So now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So following on with that theme of learning, loving and praying, is our learning all totally random and unplanned? Obviously, some of it will be, as I was talking about before, because we learn new things unexpectedly all the time. Or do we have a goal, like somebody studying for a particular qualification, or like Paige learning to play the piano? It doesn't mean that we have to go back to school or college or write essays and meet deadlines. And there might be lots of things that you're interested in and that you don't necessarily think of it as being something that you're learning, but it's something that you want to be able to do or practice at or become a bit better at doing something. And so just going to focus now on, well, what might that mean if, particularly in the context of our Bible passage and of that image of God's creation being like a vineyard with Jesus as the vine and God's people, including us, as the vine's branches. So if you like, the goal of the vine is to produce beautiful fruit that will enrich people's lives. So a good starting point for our overarching personal goal, if we're wanting to learn something, if you like, might be that the fruit of our life will be top quality and bring joy to others by sharing something of the love of God by following in the way that Jesus guided us. If we have a goal to be able to play a musical instrument or follow a particular career or learn a language, then having that goal is important, but it isn't enough on its own. We need a plan. For example, what do we need to do to get started? Do we need lessons? Can we teach ourselves from books or videos? How much time do we need to set aside to study or practice? We might break the goal down into sections or themes to make it more manageable or focus our efforts. If somebody wants to be a kind of world-class musician, they don't start off by going and playing with the London Symphony Orchestra. They might start off playing for fun, and then they might start by doing the grade one, grade two, and so on, through learning things that become gradually more complicated. And so if we're thinking about learning, loving, and praying as some of the ways in which we can come closer to becoming a branch of the vine that produces good fruit and enriches the life of the world and of those around us, then, if you like, that's the sort of next top line. That's what. So what do we need to do then in order to embed the learning, the loving and the praying into our lives? And in a way, the learning comes first, and to some extent then the love and the prayer follows on from that foundation. So we might think in more detail about how we can increase our understanding of what it means to learn, love and pray, how we consciously embed them into our lives rather than just hoping they might happen by chance. There was a professor, I believe he was a professor of education at the University of Birmingham, Professor John Hull, who I heard speak a few times a number of years ago at World Village, which was a I think it was organised by my Methodists, and it was a fantastic opportunity. And he was somebody who had whose thoughts had a great influence on the development of my faith and vocation. And one of the books that he wrote that wasn't particularly part of that influence that he had on me, but it was the title, I think, is really important, and it was what prevents, it's something like what prevents Christian adults from learning, and it kind of came back to the idea that so often we have, you know, perhaps a bit like Paige had the idea that learning is something that you do in school, and you do it for a certain period of time, and then once you've ticked off those boxes and got either the qualifications that you need, or decided that what you want to do in life doesn't need those qualifications, then you're free and you don't need to worry about learning ever again. And then maybe, you know, perhaps in church, from a church point of view, people think, you know, they've been to Sunday school, or we come to church on a Sunday and somebody, you know, reads a passage from the Bible, and then perhaps there's something to help us reflect on that. And then maybe we might have a, you know, perhaps a devotional practice where we read different sections of the Bible. Sometimes maybe we might read reflections on what those things mean. But I think in this country, I think in America, it's kind of more common for there to be sort of Sunday school for adults, as well as basically Sunday school for all ages, different ages having their own kind of classes, and then coming together to worship, rather than worship being the place where all the learning is done. And I think that's one of the things that we can gain so much from is actually focusing a bit more on not just what the passage says and maybe what we think it's trying to speak to us about today, but also to learn more about the context. So, well, why was that passage written? So, for example, I found it particularly helpful to read that John was writing to a church that was quite divided. Maybe we think about division in the church as being something that's a bit more recent, but, you know, right back in the very early days, there were arguments or disagreements about what was the correct practice, how to interpret something. You know, maybe I don't know what all of the specific issues were. And I think that tells us that actually, we as people, we can be so focused on, you know, perhaps arguing about what is essentially minor detail, and not really understanding the heart of the gospel, and then looking at what that means in our lives. So when I'm talking about learning, this isn't meant to be excluding. You know, not everybody finds it easy to either to read stuff or to listen to talks, or you know, frankly, learning something about something that happened a long time ago, like from the history side of it, may not be of interest to everybody. But actually, just learning, trying to understand what is at the heart of the message, and for me, this passage really does highlight some of the really key important points, and that image of the vine, which, you know, again, probably would have been much more kind of real to the people who John was writing to. Perhaps it was more common that they would walk down through their village and see a vineyard and kind of have that image very much in their mind. But the idea of us, in order to be fruitful, need to be kind of as close to Jesus as we can be. We are branches of the same organism, if you like, plant. And in order to grow and be fruitful, we need to draw on the same. We'll be drawing on the same nutrients, if you like, all those things that a plant needs to grow: the water, the quality of the soil, the nutrients in it, all of those things that if you like that Jesus showed in his life, which was drawing from what what he's trying to share with us about God. That we are to draw on those same things. And if we had to just take one verse from what we've just heard today, that perhaps to focus on. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer. And then the words of the new commandment, to love one another. And so in the notes for Bible Month, it asks a number of questions to help us think about this. And one of the questions it asks in relation to that verse is, what kinds of friendships are we being called to cultivate today, especially those that cross social, racial, or cultural divides? And how can we actively seek to build these bridges in our community? And that last question is one that particularly resonates with me. How can you actively seek to build these bridges in your community? And the reason that resonates with me is because being a bridge between the church and the communities that I live and work in was a hugely important part of my call to ordained ministry. And I've preached on this before, but in essence, if we believe, as I do, that everyone is invited to be a part of the body of Christ, or to use the imagery from today's Bible passage, to be a branch on the vine that is Jesus, then that means that the body of Christ, or the vine, are incomplete if anyone feels rejected or unworthy of being included. And this is bad, both for those who have not felt welcomed in, which is obvious and is what we tend to think of as a church, as it's really important to welcome people in, which is really important. But it's also bad for the body of Christ, and whether that's at a local level here or in the worldwide church, because if we do not reflect that breadth and diversity because of people feeling excluded. I mean, clearly we're not going to have, the United Nations in terms of somebody from every single country and all different circumstances here. And that doesn't mean that we're not complete. But if for any reason people did not feel fully included, then we would be the poorer here. And I'm very, very pleased that I certainly feel that we are a welcoming church, but it's obviously something that we shouldn't ever be complacent about. And we know that sadly over the years, many people have been excluded from or not able to fully participate in the life of churches or other faith communities, or have felt that they were not worthy to join or would not be welcomed. And we know, again, sadly, that sometimes that's been due to things like the colour of someone's skin, the country they came from, the language they spoke, their gender, sexuality, or a disability. And sometimes that has been due to ignorance or prejudice or discrimination by the church, either as an institution or as individual members and congregations. And sometimes people may not feel able to go to one church, for example, because of an experience that they've had somewhere else or at an earlier time. So it's not necessarily just about the way in which an individual congregation feels it's acting. So I hope that we can start from the premise that all are very, very much welcome here. And I have a number of friends who are Anglo-Catholic, and they have a bit of a joke that that whatever it is, that whatever the passage, for the Bible passage there is to preach on, that that somehow they would be able to manage to make the focus of the sermon on Mary, Our Lady, and the kind of the joke is, you know, it's the today is the third Sunday after Trinity, and naturally our thoughts turn to Our Lady, and Stephen, my husband, jokes that. That I'm like that with HIV, and so when he asked me what I was talking about today, and he said, "Oh yes, today is the third Sunday in July," and naturally our thoughts turn to HIV, and so I ask you to indulge me, but not actually. I'm not really apologising, because I truly do think that the verses that we've heard today are very appropriate for the fact that tomorrow is International Zero HIV Stigma Day, and so I have prepared information that I have shared with people from other churches and faith communities around the city, because as part of Brighton and Hove's fast track city status, which means that as a city we are trying to end new infections of HIV, end deaths related to HIV, and possibly above all, because those other things can't happen without ending stigma around HIV, and I do feel that that is relevant to the passage we had today about Jesus being the vine and us being the branches, and if we're going to bear fruit, which means that fruit means joy and good news for all, and also a new commandment that we love one another, and just as Jesus calls us friends, that we reach across communities and what might have been seen as boundaries, to make new friends. And Jonathan, who is sharing with us remotely today, was in my service at Hove last week, and so he might kind of get the joke, perhaps even more so than you hear, in the sense that last week I preached on a different passage from John, and I also managed to relate that into the HIV Zero Stigma Day. But it is important to my faith, and I hope that you can see that it fits with this idea of everybody being able to have life in all its fullness, people living with HIV feeling free to share their status without fear or judgment. And ending stigma is important not just for the quality of life of people who know that they're living with HIV, but also because it makes many people fearful of having an HIV test. And people who live with undiagnosed HIV are much more likely to become very sick and therefore to die prematurely. But people who are diagnosed at an earlier stage and who take effective HIV treatment can have a normal life expectancy and a good quality of life. And on effective treatment, they can't pass on the virus to sexual partners or to an unborn baby. And those are the important facts, because actually it's you may not know anybody living with HIV. You may not think that you know anyone living with HIV, but it's actually changing attitudes and correcting misinformation in the wider community is what is needed to end stigma and to ultimately be able to end the HIV epidemic. So don't think that you need to go out and preach on street corners, or that there is any kind of, you have to be particularly outside of your comfort zone. But if you do come across somebody who you know is living with HIV, the things they want you to know are to see them as a person, not as a virus. Just to think about the way you think and talk about HIV, if ever it came up in conversation, and to change that. And then for you to be part of the cure for HIV stigma. I did have a short presentation with some information on that, but I won't go through that in the interests of time, but I'd be very happy to put some of that information into one of the newsletters so that people have got that information for future reference, should you be so interested. And so as we reflect on what we individually and corporately might want to do to learn more about how to become fruitful branches in the vine, how that will be reflected in the love we have for those around us and for our world, and how that might feed into our prayers. We sing number 372 as a prayer. Come down, O love divine.